thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 143, that's where we are. We're well into our year with the Psalms. Psalm 143. It's a penitential psalm, as I mentioned earlier. It's the last one in the 150 psalms. They're scattered throughout the 150 psalms. It has a little super title, a little study help that says, "My soul thirsts for you." And I think it's okay, you know, as a description, except the psalm really is about more than that. That's true. My soul thirsts for you and your deliverance and your direction. I need specific help from you, Lord. That's a little too many words, though, right? So my soul thirst for you is going to have to suffice in terms of study help. But where it says a Psalm of David, that is part of the scripture. And so this is Psalm 143, the word of God. Let me read these words. A Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for these words. This psalm, we can tell it's intense. A lot of emotion in this prayer. Help us to understand what you're saying to us through the heart and the mind of David as he wrote these words. And help us to apply what we understand to how we live, and help us to bring you glory through that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. So the first thing you need to know is that a complaint has been lodged. It was indeed lodged, and maybe it wasn't meant to be a complaint, but I'll say it was. A complaint about me, or directed towards me. Something I was completely unaware of. No idea. It surfaced at our last staff meeting, and just so you know, few things that surface at a staff meeting merit inclusion in a sermon. This might be an exception. So you want to know what it is? You want to know the complaint? Well, it was brought to my attention by another staff member who will remain anonymous. This particular staff member said, after a noticeable pause, "Pastor, lately, it seems to some people that your sermons are a little short these days." Really? I had never heard that one before. I was bewildered. Imagine my shock, my consternation. Yet the complaint was lodged. Apparently, my sermons have become too short. Of course, it was not offered as a complaint, merely a procedural question seeking clarity. "Pastor, a few of us need to know, will your sermons continue to be this short?" Well, I was speechless, I had no words, and I didn't know what to say. What do I do now? And I know it seems like a minor dilemma, because it is. It's not a dilemma at all, even though after the service last night, people came up, it's okay. No, I know it's okay. It's a minor dilemma, and the whole point is, it's a dilemma nonetheless, but without all the weight, without all the burden that we all have with the dilemmas that we face in our lives. The question is, you know, what do I do now? Which way do I go? Do I leave it alone and don't do anything with my sermons? Or do I try to make them longer? And I know some of you might have input you want to offer in that department, but there it is. So sometimes it's nice not to talk about the serious dilemmas. It's not that serious. The serious dilemmas can be draining. They can be disheartening. A dilemma is a situation that requires a choice between options that aren't good. They don't seem good. They don't seem favorable. You know, it's a problem where you're having a tough time finding a solution. And for many of us, well, that's my life. My life is a dilemma. I'm a walking dilemma, you know. The dilemma is a state of things in which evils or obstacles present themselves on every side, and it's difficult to determine what course to pursue. A vexatious alternative or predicament, difficult choice or position, a Sophie's choice. And you may not know that, what that means. That's a movie, a book from decades ago, and the woman, Sophie, was in a concentration camp, and her oppressor, the one imprisoning her, gave her an option. She had two children. Pick which one's going to live and which one's going to die. And if you don't pick, both of them are going to die. So that's the worst of all dilemmas, or an example of how bad dilemmas can get. And that's what it means. Sometimes you've heard people say, I have a Sophie's choice situation going on, which means to them, emotionally anyway, it feels a little bit like this. It resembles just this awful set of choices. What do I do? And Reinhold Niebuhr, you know, he was probably one of the famous authors from the 20th century, one of the most famous Christian authors, serious Christian author. He wrote a book back in that same time, that concentration period, that World War II. His lifespan included that. And his book, it's actually two books, two volumes, The Nature and Destiny of Man. It's famous, especially for the very first sentence, and that's this: man has always been his own most vexing problem. So of all the dilemmas I face, I generate, just in how I live, the greatest, most vexing dilemma or problem. When we go through this psalm, we're going to read about enemies. And right away, it's helpful to realize that our greatest enemy is ourself. We are the problem. And the root of this problem, every human problem, the root of every human problem anywhere, anytime, for anyone, is the problem that we have with God. And we call it sin. Whatever we want to call it. Otherwise, the Bible calls it sin. And even problems where it doesn't seem like it's two different evils, it's still a dilemma. It still has the structure of a dilemma, like my little illustration. Even those problems are generated because of the world we live in, this fallen world we live in, this world that is a dilemma in itself. And David knew this, and he wrote this psalm, and you know it's raw emotion, it's passion. He means these words. Of course he does. And you know he means whatever he writes, but in this case, you really feel that this is personal, and it's meant to be interpreted that way. It's meant to be felt as well as understood. The psalms are like that. And he starts, you know, it starts a psalm of David, and he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. I don't have what it takes to stand before God, and I know it. And this is what David is saying. David knew it. We know it. If we read the Bible and read about David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, maybe that makes the sins we read about even worse. And we see those sins visited on his sons and future generations. This is the family line. This is the DNA line, if you will, of Jesus Christ himself. And he knows. You know, every once in a while, it's pretty rare, I'll have a $100 bill in my wallet. I try to keep it in there. It doesn't stay there long. But wherever I bring that $100 bill, I'll bring it to a cashier somewhere. And without fail, these days, that cashier will bring out this kind of fancy ultrasonic light tool to scan the $100 bill to make sure that it's the real thing, that it's not a counterfeit. That's what Psalm 143 is. That's what verse 2 is, especially. Any Christian who acts like they're as good as God or better than others, especially other Christians, is a counterfeit Christian. That's what Martin Luther says. Our righteousness, he said, is only a semblance and a deadly, harmful fraud if it is held to be the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. And Psalm 143 helps us to tighten our grip on this and then to ask him for help. Help, Lord. Best prayer ever written. Best prayer ever prayed. Help, Lord. Here's my problem. I'm my problem. I'm all my big problems and all my little problems. And all my problems start with my problem with you, Lord. Help me with my problems. And because I'm not the real thing, I tend to fight against the real thing like every single one of us. Lord, break that down. Help me. Help me with my real enemy, and that's myself. And that's really true. I know you might have somebody to blame for this or that. Maybe some people, somebody did something terrible, said something terrible. But even in that case, that could have been years ago. That person said something once, did something once. You rehearse it every day. You experience the wound and the injury every day. You do that. They did the one thing once. Every day after that, you did it. You brought it forth. You keep it going. You keep that grudge going. You know, you have that bitterness. You stir that up. You feel that. You've trained yourself in that. You cooperated with the person who said that thing, did that thing. That's what you're doing. How are you not your own worst enemy? Help me, Lord. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. I can't stand in judgment before you. No one living is righteous before you. This is folly here. Failure. And the powerful and interesting thing about that is that's where real success starts. I know I can't stand before you, Lord. I know I'm my problem. I know you are good and I'm not. I know that you are powerful and I'm not. I know that you are right and I'm not. There's nothing in me that compares with you. And in these Psalms and throughout the rest of the scripture, I see this line drawn between the righteous and the wicked, and I don't like what side of the line I find myself falling on over and over again. So not only am I my own worst enemy and my most vexing problem, but I have other enemies, Lord. And the worst of them are the ones I can't see with my eyes because I believe their lies and I end up in their service. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. You know, in your car, you likely drove a car here, some of you. There's a gauge, a gas gauge. And there's a letter, E. That stands for empty. I know that most of you know that. I know that most of you believe that, although there's a few holdouts, aren't there? Even now, when they do the digital countdown now on the display in your car, you have 3 miles left, 2 miles left, 1 mile left. There's some here. You know who you are. You got to zero, and it kept going. And your conspiracy belief was confirmed. That's how they do it to you. I'm not buying it. Well, let me clarify for you. The E does mean empty. Amen? Some of you need this. I'm here to help, right? E means empty. What do you do when you see the needle really resting? It's not even like a little bit above pointing at E. It's just there. There's no energy in that needle. It's just resting on its resting point. What do you do then with your automobile? Okay. Again, here to help. Bring that into a gas station. There's several around here that you can bring that into. So the E in Psalm 143 is verses 3 and 4. Crushed, sitting in the dark, faint, appalled, E, empty. I got nothing. I'm all done, Lord. I'm done. And pulling in the gas station, what's that? That's verse 5. What do you do when there's nothing left? I remember you, Lord, what you did, your works. I meditate on them. I ponder them. That's, if you're on E, maybe some of you are right now, because it's not just our cars that we let get that low. We all know that. Well, start thinking about God. If you want to change your life, change your thinking. If you want to change your thinking, start thinking about God. Just start thinking about Him. What you know about Him. What you believe about Him. What you've told yourself you believe about Him. Just start thinking about that. That's the turnaround. Remind yourself that in Christ, your fainting spirit and your appalled heart have somewhere to go. Someone to reach for. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. I want you, Lord. I want your help. Not something less, not someone else. I need solutions. I need answers. I need a way forward. In other words, I need you and what only you can do in my life. I need you to rescue me and redirect me. You, Lord. I thirst for you, yes. I thirst for all of you, because with you comes that rescue, that redirection. You ever been thirsty, like really thirsty? I have, you know, like running. You know, I get thirsty running a race. I know not all of you do that. Maybe you'll do yard work soon. You'll be out and the sun will be out and it'll be hot. It'll be the middle of the day and you'll be thirsty and you'll need some water and you'll ask for water. You don't want somebody, when you ask for water, to bring out a block of cheese. I got some cheese for you. You don't want somebody, when you ask for water, to bring out a hot, salty pretzel with some spicy brown mustard. No, I need water. Water. You need water when you're thirsty. When you thirst for God, you need God. Not something you find within yourself, digging deep inside. Stop digging. There's nothing there. Stop it. Reach. Stretch out your hands to Him. To no one else. To Him. To the Lord. To the God that's made all these promises to you that you can read about, that you have read about, that you've sung songs about, that you've prayed according to them. You know, you've prayed these words back to God. Reach to Him. Reach for Him. Seek Him when the needle's on E. Because nothing else will do. I remember one time I was running a marathon. Now, it was a while ago. And I've run a marathon in a while. Plan to do. Got lots of plans. But it was back in the day, and I was running a marathon. It was near the end of the marathon. It's down south. It's actually in Florida. It's kind of the middle of the day. The race starts early in the morning, but I wasn't moving that fast. So it was near the middle of the day, and I'm still running, and it's hot, and I'm thirsty. And if you had asked me at the time, are you dehydrated? I would have said, yes, I'm dehydrated. And I think I was thinking about the symptoms of dehydration. You know what happens when you think about the symptoms? As soon as you list a symptom in your thinking, then you say, yeah, I have that. I'm lightheaded. Yeah. I'm fatigued. And I was just, I need some water. And then up ahead, there it was, because I had it in a regular station. There was a station there where they're handing out cups. And I'm like, oh, there it is. And I'm running. And it kind of looked like that when I'm running. You know, sometimes people shout from the side, looking good, yeah. You know you're doing badly, and I've had this happen when people shout from the side, are you okay? Like, shut up, what, no, stop. So I pull to the side, I'm gonna grab the cup, and the person reaches out of the cup, I'm like, oh, thank you, I grab the cup. It did not contain water. It contained four of those little Hershey's candy bars. Yeah. Any other time. It had the original milk chocolate. It had the Mr. Good bar with the tiny little peanut in it. The crackle with the dried crispy rice and the special dark chocolate. I'm running like, I tried. I think I put that special dark in. You know, just that did not work. And I'll just stop the story there. That's what I'll do. Yeah. The point is, when you need water, you need water. When you need God and salvation and direction and refuge for your souls, rescue, redirection, you need Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who can help. He's the one who can change things for you. Inside and out. He calls himself the water of life. And he is. And when you get to this place where you're asking these questions, ask him. What do I do now, Jesus? What do I do now, Lord? Which way do I go now? Make me know the way I should go. The words of the Psalms are there so we can sing them, so we can pray them to the same God, the Father of Jesus Christ, through Christ, in His name. Make me know the way I should go. Direct me, Holy Spirit. And the Psalm gives us words to pray because God knows life is hard. God knows the dilemmas that we face, that we struggle with. He knows we want to make it through, cross the finish line, you know, get over whatever we're trying to get over, get past whatever we're trying to get past. We could pray these words, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. I can't deliver myself. That's what I'm saying there. I need someone to run to for refuge. I can't provide refuge for myself. I don't know your will, Lord. I'm not an expert in you. I need you to teach me. I need an education. I need the education that matters. Now, help me. I don't know. I'm ignorant. I'm blind. I can't see. I can't see with my spirit, my heart, my mind, what I need to see, what I need to consider, what I need to think about. I need your help. Open the eyes of my heart that I might see. Open my mind that I might think clearly. Give me the ability that I don't have without you. For your name's sake, O Lord. His name contains all his promises. His name contains his will. When we say name, it's not label. When you're reading the word name in the Bible, you're reading the essence of the person, who the person is, the mission of the person, the character of the person, for your name's sake. For your name's sake, for your glory, for your praise, for your name's sake, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. It's not my righteousness that's going to save me. Not my wise decision, me being wise in my own eyes. No, I'm not. You are wisdom. You alone. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, including my worst one, the one looking back at me in the mirror. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. So when we look at this, again, the question arises, how? How? And the table speaks to us about how. How? He's going to bring our souls out of trouble. How? He's going to cut off and destroy those aiming to cut off and destroy us. How? What he did for us on the cross. What we're spending these 40 days and what we spend every day of the year, 365 days a year, thinking about. But these 40 days are particularly focused on the how. What Jesus did for us on the cross. He became our dilemmas for us. He became our sin for us. Theologian and Pastor R.C. Sproul said, he became on that cross just filth hanging there. Filth, that's what the Father saw. He became that in the eyes of the Father. He became sin for us. He paid the price, did what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death we couldn't die. He paid a price we couldn't pay. He alone is God. We are not God. Just that distinction alone. So many times you're in a dilemma. You're in a funk of some kind. You're stuck in some way. You're God, I'm not. You're God, I'm not. You are my Savior. I am not my Savior. You are my Savior, Lord Jesus. And right away, peace rushes in. You can take a breath. There's water for you to drink and quench your thirst. The thirst for your soul, the thirst of your soul is quenched by this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't mean that we would only recall the facts, that we would only know the story, that we would even hold the story in high esteem. I love this story. The story makes me feel better. It's more than that. You have to see yourself in the story. He died on the cross for you, for your sins. He provides you deliverance because you need it. He provides you direction because you need it. You don't need direction from some other human being. Maybe he's going to work through some other human being, but you're looking for direction from him, deliverance from him, from him alone, because he's the one. Make it personal. You can see how David did that. You can hear the tone of his voice. You know he's not holding back. You don't need to demonstrate anything before anyone else's eyes, but before God, make sure that he sees you not holding back. Amen? Don't hold back as we come to the table. And so we'll have those distributing. They're going to get up and distribute for us, and this will give us a moment or two to consider the words of this psalm. and how we apply it personally. Do we feel crushed? Are we sitting in the dark, faint, appalled in our lives? Do we need to remember? Have we forgotten? We're so busy with much in our lives that is meaningless. One of our prayers always has to be, Lord, remove this nonsense and noise. Life is so short, and my attention span even shorter. Remove this nonsense and noise. Help me to see clear through to you. Help me behold you. Help me remember you. Ponder what you've done. Think about you. As the men pass out the elements, do so now. Thank you. As they pass those out, Lord, we want to come to you in prayer. Each one of us will receive, and these are moments of prayer, moments of pause. We're not doing anything else. We're not going anywhere else. There's no other business at hand. There's nothing else on our minds right now. We're focused on you. We're focused on what you did for us on the cross. We're focused on how you answered the plea of David here. How you are the fulfillment of this cry for help. You're the answer to this prayer. And you're the answer to our prayers. And we have all these things. We have prayer lists, Lord. Things in our lives that we're concerned about. Items, issues that we present to you. And we don't hold back with that either, but we acknowledge that those things are all secondary. Primary is our primary need. And that is for you. And for what this table represents, what you did for us. And it's not just what you did conceptually, abstractly. You physically did this. You died on that cross. It was years ago on the other side of the world. It seems like a long time ago for us. It seems like far away for us. It is neither a long time ago nor far away in your eyes. You did this for us, paid this price. So, Lord, would you set apart these elements now for holy purpose, that they be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed. Help us to pay attention. Help us to really remember you in this. And help us to rejoice in your love as we marvel at your sacrifice, as we receive all that you have for us, as we rest in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of you. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.